In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man in Bethlehem in Judah,
went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites. I did pretty good up to there. Bruce, you got to give me credit.
Bruce, you're doing good as anybody would.
Thanks, Pastor. Yeah, I appreciate these. From Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left with her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and she wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you, to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do thus to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks.
I gave Bruce the most difficult passage, so sorry about that. He just read through them, and nobody else knows how to pronounce them anyway, so.
Part of being that way.
Yep, that's what you do. Well, how many of you have heard the story of the blind man and the elephant? Very, very old, familiar tale. The story can be traced back as far as a Buddhist text some 500 years before the life of Christ. I certainly want to criticize its poor representation of visually impaired people. The parable found its way into the sacred scriptures or sacred scriptures of religions, into a poem written in the 1800s, and into some modern versions. The really quick version is that none of these men could see, and they felt a part of an elephant that was around them. And they each came to a different conclusion of what they were touching based on their perspective. One person felt the tusk and thought they were touching a spear. Another man felt the snout and thought he was touching a snake. One man touched the side of the elephant and thought surely that he was touching a wall. The moral of the blind man and the elephant is that each of us have a perspective, and that our specific vantage point will change depending on our understanding of things. Several years ago, I took a trip to Rocky Mountain National Park for the first time and was just in awe of the sight and the mountains. When I got to Estes Park, I just had to text home and take pictures and describe all that I was seeing. And I kept taking pictures with my phone. I'm sure you can relate, because every time we got closer, a different vantage point, it was still pretty, but it was different. I kept wanting to capture all the different little things that I was beginning to see as I got closer and closer into the mountains. And then we got in it, and then I wanted to take pictures of all that I could see from the mountains. And then whenever we got over to the other side of the Rocky Mountain National Park, I think it's called Grand Lake, then my descriptions changed yet again. I was still looking at the same mountains, but, well, yet every step that I took, every little farther mile that we went, it just seemed like our perspective changed. Well, the sermon today is a little interactive, and I know you're going to think I'm crazy, well, a little bit more than usual. I want you to take the finger that you normally use, a dominant finger, and maybe point up if you wish, and imagine one of those old-fashioned clocks. Oh, you know, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, one of those old. And so I want you to start going clockwise, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, all around, moving it around as you're looking up, like you're tracing the hand of a clock, which way it would go. And then go down, lower it. Guys have probably done this before. And then, so once you get to here, which way is it going? It's going counterclockwise. It was clockwise, but based on how you're looking, your perspective, it begins to get counterclockwise, even though it was clockwise this way, just depending on your vantage point and how you are looking. You see, your finger will change from going clockwise to counterclockwise depending on your perspective. Well, for Methodists, Scripture is the basis of our understanding about God, and we value that any particular interpretation can be different than someone else's, and sometimes it can change depending on what's going on in your own life as you're reading it. Each of us, because of our different perspectives, sometimes see and understand Scripture in different ways, and that's what makes God's Word so rich and dynamic. Well, with June being Pride Month, I want to we're a reconciling congregation and so proud of that. And so I wanted to preach on some people in our Bible who often our LGBTQIA friends often connect with. Today's passage from the book of Ruth tells us the story of a woman named Naomi. Naomi, her husband, and her two sons, which I'm not going to say their names, they were refugees who walked from Bethlehem to Moab, which was some 60 miles. Right when they got there, Naomi's husband died, and within a decade, both sons, who shall remain nameless, they passed away, and that left only Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Now, Naomi was devoted to her faith, and so she decided to travel back to Bethlehem because the drought was over there and it was better. And she didn't have anything going in the land that she was at. And so she begged her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, to go back home to their families because at least they would have some security. As an elderly woman, she didn't have much to offer them in a strange land. After much protesting and grief, outpouring of grief, Orpah eventually relented and she left to go back home to her family. But Ruth refused to budge. Ruth was passionate in her desire to stick with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and that's evident in the passage that Bruce read this morning. She says, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay." When they got back to Bethlehem, the only job they could find was gleaning in the fields. That means they would pick up what had been left behind after the harvest. Ruth eventually met a man named Boaz, and they got married, and Ruth became the great-grandfather of King David, an ancestor to Jesus. There's a lot packed in this short book. Traditionally, we read about Ruth, and we celebrate the themes of loyalty and friendship. We see how God used Ruth, an outsider, to become a part of the birth of Jesus. In other words, God's love and God's plan is inclusive. We see in the book of Ruth about loving kindness, a Hebrew word called hesed, beautiful outpouring of selfless love and grace, like Ruth had for Naomi when she refused to budge and refused to leave her side. And the implication is that that's what God does for each of us in Jesus. The book of Ruth offers us a feminist perspective about how the specific pains that many women face in their lives, the loss of children, widowhood, the difficulty in finding fair employment. I quote the authors of a book that I read in my preparation for this sermon this week. It said, Ruth is about women mobilizing their resources. It's about women caring and women strategizing. It's about women who are mourning and about women who are rejoicing. The book of Ruth is very much a lesson about how women found their way in a very male-dominated world by utilizing the resources of their own religious tradition, and they relied upon each other that turned a hopeless situation into victory. But whether you read the book of Ruth from the perspective of a man or a woman, this book reminds all of us that God is like Ruth when she refused to leave Naomi. God will never leave us. Where we go, God goes. Where we stay, God stays. And God desires a relationship with each of us that does the same. In Ruth, we see just how wide and inclusive God's love is because it was a total outsider, Ruth, who became an ancestor to Jesus. You know, in Ruth, we see also, Ruth broadens our understandings of what a family should look like. You see, Ruth married and had a child with Boaz, but when the baby was born, it was raised not only by Ruth, but also by Naomi, and they were all living in the same household. And so I want to celebrate all the different ways that what our households look like in this congregation and in our community. Some are husband and wife and a few children. Some are husband and wife and foster kids. Some are even extended relatives that are living in the same home. And we see that in so many parts of the world. And so out of Ruth and Naomi's situation, out of marginalization, out of resourcing, out of communion with one another in a very non-traditional, non-heteronormative relationship came the birth of Jesus. Ruth and Naomi is a lesson to help us see how radically wide God's love is in Jesus. Because if Jesus came from this non-traditional, messy situation, if Ruth was capable of sticking with another human being in such a sacrificial, loving way, surely you and I can. And in the case of Ruth and Naomi, their love was so deep for one another. And out of that love, out of that messy situation, came Christ throughout the centuries. And so I also want to say that in our lives and in our messiness and in our messy relationships and in the relationships that are beginning and ending in all of those ways, we can and we often do find Christ. And it's in all of the deep connections of our lives, whether they be spouses or partners, our friendships, our relationships with our sacred pets, or even loving relationships that don't fit a mold. It's in these deep connections that the love of Christ is known in our lives, in our relationships, and in our world. Well, in a few moments, we are going to celebrate 7 new members of our church through the sacrament of baptism and confirmation. And each one of these folks that are coming forward today are saying in a few words, God, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. And God's been saying that in your life all the way. We're celebrating their relationship with God and really all of our relationships with God, because when we come forward and we celebrate the sacrament of holy baptism, all the rest of us are remembering our own, about a God who is so faithful to us, just like Ruth and Naomi, and that loving, committed friendship, that relationship that they had. That's a sacred bond. And God has done that to us and for us through Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate all of that, and we celebrate how Jesus himself was baptized, not because he needed it, but because he wanted it. And he wanted to show us, and he wanted to show all that sacred the relationship between him and the Father in heaven. And so whether we're baptized today or whether we were baptized decades ago, I believe our challenge is to be like Ruth, letting our relationships, our friendships with others, reveal that wide love of Jesus Christ that is in our lives and in our world. And so today, I just want to celebrate those deep friendships and relationships that we have, and that from them, those deep commitments that we have are indicative of the relationship that God has for us in Jesus Christ. So we share and we celebrate them, and we also go forth with the challenge to be like Ruth, to stick with all of those in our lives, to stick with God, and to have faith in the God who is sticking with us all the way. So where we go, God goes. Where we stay, God stays. And the same is the challenge is for us is where we see God go and where we see God stop, let's keep going. Let's stop. Let's keep our faith. And let's keep that sacred relationship alive. Let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for the story of Ruth and Naomi. We thank you for their sacred connection that reminds us of the sacred connection that you have with us through Jesus. Lord, in these waters of baptism, help us to celebrate your great love for us. That where you go, we'll go. Where you stay, we'll stay. Help us to be faithful to you every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.